Turn with me to the portion that we read earlier in the service in Galatians chapter 5. I just want to read two verses from the chapter again. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Amen. Let's bow together briefly for a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are before Thee. It is our desire today that Thou wilt indeed break to us the bread of life, as Thou didst break those loaves by Galilee. Lord, feed us upon Christ, who is the living bread, to the benefit and blessing of our souls. Give help to preacher and hearer, and all things let them be to Thy glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Any meditations in the person and work of the Holy Spirit will bring us to look at the subject of the fruit of the Spirit. That which He produces and cultivates in the hearts of genuine believers. The first word that's mentioned in relation to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and 22 is the word love. And it's worth emphasizing that the fruit that is produced in the lives of the people of God is one and not nine. You see how this is phrased here. It doesn't say, but the fruits of the Spirit are. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is. And so we should understand that there's one and not nine. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And therefore, the other eight qualities listed thereafter are but the different flavors of that one fruit of love. So if genuine and true love is produced in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, then these other eight qualities will be present as well. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, it tells us that love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but it rejoiceth in the truth. And so when we read here, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Here's a joy that is grounded in love. Joy is a consequence of regeneration, every bit as much as love is. Where there is true love in our hearts, joy will be produced along with it. The preacher Billy Sunday once said, if you have no joy in your religion, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. Joy is one of the hallmarks of true believers. When the Puritan Thomas Watson talked about the contrast between a Christian's experience down here on earth and his experience of the hereafter in heaven, he said, here, joy begins to enter into us. There, we enter into joy. On this earth, with all of its sin and imperfection, Christians experience joy entering into them. It is indeed the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit that the Spirit produces in them. However, lest some believers begin to become unnecessarily discouraged or downcast or despondent because of what they perceive in themselves as a total absence of joy, let me just say something about what it is not. Because this is a mistake that many people make in speaking about spiritual joy or thinking about it. They imagine that to be happy is the same thing as having joy. But it is not. There was a book written on the fruit of the Spirit by a man called Philip Keller. Not to be confused with the rather unsavory Tim Keller. Philip Keller said, joy is not the same thing as happiness. Each springs from a different source. One comes from the world around me. The other originates with the Spirit of God. Happiness is conditioned by and often dependent upon what is happening to me. It is irrevocably bound up either with the behavior of other people, the sequence of events in my life, or the circumstances in which I find myself. If these are going well in one way or another, I am said to be happy. If, on the other hand, my circumstances are adverse, I am described as unhappy. Joy throbs throughout the scriptures as a profound, compelling quality of life that surmounts and transcends the events and disasters which may dog God's people. Joy is a divine dimension of living, not shackled by circumstances. I really like that. Joy is a divine dimension of living, not shackled by circumstances. Someone said, joy is that pleasure that makes a Christian glad and content in the Lord, even when his physical circumstances may cause him pain and misery. That is Christian joy. Now, I want to explain what it is that the Bible says about joy, the fruit of the Spirit, what the Bible means by joy. I also want to cultivate how that joy is, or I want to examine how that joy is cultivated, and some of the ways in which joy is made manifest. Let me mention two things. Concerning the fruit of joy, let's see, first of all, the vital existence of it. The vital existence of joy. Back in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 12 and verse 3, it says, therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Joy is that which flows from true and genuine salvation in Christ. It was said of our Lord that he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Joy is something that exists because it is supplied in mercy. Joy is supplied in mercy. It's the gift of God's grace. All who are in Christ will share in this gladness. Notice what it says in Romans 5 and verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We joy in God. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, the apostle speaks about this in verses 8 and 9. Concerning Jesus Christ, Peter says, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Alexander McLaren, who was one of Great Britain's most famous preachers, once said in a sermon, religious joy is the natural result of faith. There is a natural adaptation or provision in the gospel, both by what it brings to us and by what it takes away from us, to make a calm, settled, and deep gladness the prevalent temper of the Christian spirit. It gives us a sense of acceptance with God. It gives us God for the rest of our spirits. It gives us the communion with him. It takes away from us the fear that lies before us. It takes away the sense of sin. The gospel works joy because the soul is at rest in God. The joy that is in Christ is deep and abiding. Now let me say this. Though the sense of joy will inevitably differ in believers, we have different personalities, we have different dispositions, we have different outlooks. Some of us are glass half full people. Some of us are glass half empty people. Nevertheless, though the sense of joy will inevitably differ in us, Christian joy is given to us all. Why? Because it's the fruit of the Spirit. If you are in Christ, this is something that the Spirit of God produces in you as his fruit within you. Look with me at Romans 14. We talk about the work of the Spirit. And one of the things that the Spirit of God does is obviously to produce love in us. And flowing from that, there is the fruit of joy. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy. It springs from the presence of God in a person's life. The joy of the Lord is, in fact, joy in the Lord. It's the response of our hearts to the love of God for us. Who would not rejoice to think, Jesus loves me? Who could not rejoice in the thought, Jesus died for me? Who could not joy in thinking, Jesus prays for me? Who could not rejoice in the fact that Jesus is coming again for me? Who could not rejoice in the fact that for all eternity I will spend eternity, if there's such a thing as spending it, in the presence of the Lord Jesus? The joy of the Lord is joy in the Lord, the response of our hearts to the love of God for us. The knowledge that God is our Savior produces real joy in our hearts. It's something that comes from the Lord in mercy, from his gracious Spirit's operation. I trust that you have that joy today. But not only is joy something that is supplied in mercy, it is something that is suppressed by many. Go with me in your Bible to the book of Genesis. I want to show you an example of a melancholy believer. Genesis 37. The reference here is to Jacob. He had been deceived by his sons into thinking that Joseph was dead, that he had been torn to pieces by some wild beast. The sons deceived him by bringing to him a garment that was covered in blood and ripped to pieces. And he was deceived. Isn't it interesting when you go back in Jacob's life earlier that he deceived his father? That he went to his father pretending that something was true that wasn't. Oh, how the chickens came home to roost in Jacob's life. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But here it says, and Jacob's reaction to that was this, in verse 34, and Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Think about these words. He refused to be comforted. You know, there are professing Christians that are just like Jacob. Their joy would be much fuller and much greater, but they have determined not to receive it to themselves. Spiritually, there are folk who refuse to be comforted. Such labor, for instance, under a servile bondage. I remember when I ministered in Scotland, I met one or two brethren like this, professing Christians who would give the impression that it is sinful to rejoice in the Lord, and especially to rejoice in his salvation, that it's wrong, that it's somehow presumption to do that. Arthur Pink talked about those who had been taught largely by implication and example rather than by plain inculcation that it is their duty to be gloomy. They imagine that feelings of joy are produced by the devil appearing as an angel of light. They think it presumptuous to rejoice in the knowledge of sins forgiven. And if they see young Christians so doing, they tell them it will not be long before they are floundering in the slough of despond. You shouldn't be rejoicing in salvation. But yet, what do we read in Scripture? In Psalm 33 and verse 1, the psalmist says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." Paul, writing to the Philippians, Philippians 4 verse 4 said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Again, Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, said, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, "Rejoice evermore." Rejoice evermore. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. It is that which will impact our own souls, and it will definitely affect our service. We recall those words in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 10. "The joy of the Lord is your strength." That's what enables you to serve the Lord. The joy of the Lord. Spurgeon, speaking of this subject, once said, "A painful dread and a servile terror is not a fruit of the Spirit. Many worship even the Lord Jesus himself at a distance. They know not that believers are a people near unto him. They are afraid of God, but they never delight in him. They attend to worship, not because they rejoice in it, but because they think it must be done. Their secret feeling is, what a weariness it is, but necessity compels. They know nothing of a child's joy in sure and full forgiveness, spoken by the Father's own lips as he pressed them to his bosom. His kiss was never warm upon their cheek, the ring was never on their finger, nor the best robe upon their shoulders. The music and the dancing of the joyous family who are in harmony with the Father's joy over the lost son has never charmed their ears. They're still under dread, which is the fruit of superstition rather than the fruit of the Spirit. Many things they do and suffer, and all in vain. If the Son did but make them free, they would be free indeed. I know some whom I am very far from despising, but whom on the contrary I greatly value, whose religion, sincere as I know it is sadly tinged with gloomy colors. They are afraid of assurance, for they dread presumption. They dare not speak of their own salvation with the certainty with which the Bible saints were wont to speak of it. They always say, 'I hope and I trust.' They would seem to be total abstainers from joy. They're suspicious of it, lest it should be carnal excitement or visionary hope. They hang their heads like bulrushes and go mourning all their days, as if the religion of Christ knew no higher festival than a funeral, and all its robes were the garments of despair." Friends, despondency is not the fruit of the Spirit. Make no mistake, depression is frequently the fruit of indigestion, satanic temptation, unbelief, or some harbored sin. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And then Spurgeon said something really important. "Constantly looking within your own self instead of looking alone to Christ is enough to breed misery in any heart. I have also known gloomy expressions to be the fruit of affectation, the fruit of the unwise limitation or imitation of some undoubtedly good person who was of a downcast spirit. Some of the best of men have had a melancholy turn, but they would have been better men if this had been overcome. Imitate their many virtues. Take the pot of ointment and pick out the dead fly. Oh, my friends, look well to it that you bring forth the genuine, holy, sacred, delicious fruit of the Spirit, which in one of its forms is joy. Do not covet the counterfeit of earthly joy, but seek to the good Spirit to bear the true fruit in you." A servile bondage But then I think that some may have their joy suppressed by a sinful behavior. The Puritans used to refer to sins as killjoys. And oh, how sin will take away your joy. Remember that the psalmist didn't lose his salvation, but he lost the joy of his salvation through grievous sin. That's why he prayed in Psalm 51, verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me by thy free spirit." Sin spoils the fruit. But it's the gracious work of the Spirit to show us our sin and to work in us true repentance and a forsaking of that sin. If I might just mention something again that Spurgeon said about unbelief. He said, "Our joy is sadly diminished by our unbelief. If you will not believe, neither shall you be established. Ignorance will do the same to a large degree. Many a Christian has 1,000 reasons for joy, which he knows nothing of. Study the Word and ask for the teaching of the Spirit of God that you might understand it. So shall you discover wells of delight. Joy is diminished also by walking at a distance from God. If you get away from the fire, you will grow cold." I remember when I was a child, we just had one fire in the house. It was in the living room. The living room was usually really warm, and it was very, very warm if you were by that fire. But if you went out into the hallway or up the stairs, it was freezing. You get away from the fire, the warmest place, you'll grow cold. The warmest place, Spurgeon said, is right in front of the fire. And the warmest place for a believing heart is close to Christ in daily fellowship with Him. And also it may be that sin indulged is spoiling our joy. George Whitefield said, "This little hand of mine can cover up the sun as far as my eyes are concerned." You know how to do that. You've only to lift a naughty, rebellious hand and you can shut out the light of God Himself. Any known sin will do it. Trifling with sin will prove to be a killjoy to the heart. But oh, that the Lord would work in us always true repentance and a forsaking of sin. Friends, there is such a thing as the joy of God in the heart, joy and peace in believing. But not only can we say concerning joy that there is the vital existence of it, there are the various elements of it. Let me just mention a few things here. Various elements of joy. True spiritual joy. That's what we're talking about. That which is the produce of the Spirit's operation within us. It has a number of elements to it. It is often superabundantly full. The Holy Spirit sometimes draws near in a very special and powerful way to His child, giving him a joy that's so full, he could almost feel like his heart was going to burst open. And Peter referred to that, didn't he? A joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's interesting that the word that's used there was used of Abraham in John chapter 8, where the Lord Jesus said of him, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." One commentator I read was speaking about the Greek reference there, said the idea behind that word was to jump up and down with delight. Abraham looking forward, probably that time when he had, first of all, Isaac on the altar and then switched Isaac off for that ram caught in a thicket, type of Christ dying on behalf of sinners. Right there, Abraham saw Christ's day and was glad. Wasn't it Abraham who said, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen"? My son God will provide himself a lamb for a sacrifice. That's what he did at Calvary. And Abraham, down through the telescope of centuries, saw that event when Jesus would die for his sins. The Bible says, Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." jumping up and down for joy. And that's not something that men can manufacture or replicate in their own hearts. That's something that the Lord gives to us. Joy that is so full. That which was in the hearts of those two on the road to Emmaus. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And the word of God records there in Luke 24 that they were able to say, "Did not our heart burn within us?" While he talked to us by the way and opened unto us the scriptures. What one old preacher called holy heartburn. Did not our heart burn within us? Joy in Christ. Joy can be superabundantly full. But that joy can be sometimes surprisingly fluctuating. And I'm not contradicting myself here, but it is a fact that all of God's people have the joy of God within. But there's a fullness of joy that we may feel at certain times that we're not so conscious of at other times. See, our joy still ebbs and flows, as the hymn puts it. But peace with him remains the same. No change Jehovah knows. But sometimes there is this fluctuating of the joy. The joy of the Lord is a constant to God's people. It is there, but sometimes we're not so conscious of the greater manifestations of it. And therefore, we need to be wary of our human feelings. See, this is the problem with carnal religion. It depends utterly on feelings. So things are going well, you're happy. Things are not going well, you're not happy. That's the way of the world. That's not a spiritual thing. We have to be wary of our human feelings, especially beware of trusting in those feelings instead of the God of our salvation. You look at church history, you read the lives of some of the saints of God, preachers, missionaries. Some of the greatest of saints have experienced tremendous highs and equally powerful lows in their spiritual experiences. I must confess, I love Spurgeon, very fond of Spurgeon. I'm a Spurgeon man. But I found in reading various biographies of Spurgeon, and even his own words that come out in a lot of his sermons, he suffered tremendously at times from depression of spirit. And many believe it was linked to his physical condition. He suffered much from gout, which is a very painful condition if you've ever had it. And so he would go into bouts of depression where he felt that things were so dark. And yet he was a spiritual man. You look at the Psalms, read the frequency of the psalmist's joy and delight, but note also the mourning times. Somebody said, "We can look up at the sun, but not for too long, lest we be blinded by the excess of light. But still we love to feel its warmth and enjoy the light that it gives." The three disciples, Peter, James, and John, enjoyed communion in the mountain with Christ, but they had to come down again. They couldn't live on that high all the time. And so it is in our spiritual experience. We can't live on those spiritual highs as the constant of our experience. Again, just to mention something that Spurgeon said about this. He said, "Do not set too much store by your own feelings as evidences of grace, therefore. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. But you may not at this moment be conscious of joy. Trees are not always bearing fruit, and yet their substance is in them when they lose their leaves." Some young people say, "Oh, we know we're saved because we're so happy." It is by no means a sure evidence, because joy may be carnal, unfounded, unspiritual. But certain Christians are afraid that they cannot be in a saved state because they're not joyous. But we are saved by faith and not by joy. There was a great old preacher in Scotland, one of the Erskines, Ralph Erskine and Ebenezer Erskine. Ebenezer Erskine when he was dying, somebody said to him, "I hope you have now and then a blink to bear up your spirit under affliction." He promptly replied, "I know more of words than of blinks." That is to say, he'd rather trust a promise of God than his own glimpses of heaven. And so would I. God's word never changes. The word of God is a more sure testimony to our souls than all of the rapturous feelings that we could ever feel. And as one preacher said, "I'd sooner walk in the dark and hold hard to a promise of my God than trust in the light of the brightest day that ever dawned without his promise." Sometimes joy is surprisingly fluctuating. But then this joy, it's a fruit of the Spirit, it's always solidly founded. See, the fruit of the Spirit, joy, it's not a carnal thing. It doesn't come from carnal sources. We're all too aware of many in this world, and we see them all around us every day, trying to find joy in things. Joy in whatever you care to mention. It could be sports, it could be some activity that they like to engage in. Could be narcotics. It could be any number of things. People want to find joy in things. And it is a vain thing, we know, for worldly people to turn desperately to drink from broken cisterns or what one called mud-dried water that he thinks might slake his thirst for joy. But it all disappoints him, doesn't it? You should read Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and all the things that Solomon lists there that he tried, everything that he set his heart upon. And his conclusion at the end of it all was, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." There's nothing lasting in it. The only source of true joy and lasting joy is the Lord himself. And one of our hymns that speaks to that. "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee." And if there's anybody here today, it could be that you're looking for joy someplace else other than in Christ. You will never find it. You'll never find it. Because it's not there. True joy is always solidly founded. It's the joy of the Lord. All ungodly people can have their laughs and their knees ups and their so-called happy times. But I want to tell you, the joy of the ungodly is like the crackling of thorns under a pot. It's noisy, it's flashy, but it's soon over. My father was a professional boxer. By all accounts, he was pretty good. He won more than 2/3 of his fights. To me, that's pretty good. My dad liked a drink as well. He liked a cigarette. He liked a flutter on horses and other gambling events. But my dad was without Christ. And he knew it. And along with about 11 other guys, when he was first married, he was the only married one, they bought a little holiday home, one of these beach properties. They put it in a farmer's field. They used it for playing cards and dominoes and darts and drinking and having a big time to themselves. Caused a lot of commotion in the neighborhood. Some of the neighbors were so annoyed about it that they got up a petition to have my dad and these guys evicted from that field. But the man who owned the field was a Christian. His name was Sidney Murphy. He had meetings that he held in a hayloft, converted hayloft. And he said to these men who wanted to get a petition signed and given to the authorities, "No, no, I'll not be signing that petition." He said, "Because I'm praying for those men that they'll be saved." My dad and these other men heard about that and they thought, you know, it'd be a really nice gesture to go along to Sydney's little meeting some Sunday night. Well, they went two or three Sunday nights. A lot of them didn't like what they were hearing. They started coming under pressure, listening to that gospel. And so one by one, they kind of made excuses. But my dad kept going a few Sunday nights. This one Sunday night, he stood at a place where he normally met these guys to go to the meeting and then realized they weren't coming. He thought, well, maybe they're already over there. When he got over there to the meeting, none of them were there. But that was God's providence. That night, my dad heard the gospel preached yet again. And that night, as he sat in that seat, in that little hayloft, God broke him. And God saved him. Transformed his life. Made a new creature out of him. So that his favorite text was 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And something God put into my dad's heart that night was the joy of the Lord. And boy, did he rejoice in serving Christ, preaching as a lay preacher, singing, giving his testimony, doing whatever he could do to win people to Christ. And by the way, a number of those 12 guys, those devil's disciples, as they called themselves, a number of them through the years came to Christ. Listen, there's no joy and there's no peace in the things of the world. It's hollow, it's baseless. But the Christian, he has a joy that is based on that which is solid, even the word of the living God. And the work of his mighty spirit within him. The Christian is one who is certain of his pardon, not because of his feelings, but because God has told him that a believer in Christ is not condemned. He's sure of his acceptance because he's justified by faith. He knows that he's secure because Christ has given him eternal life and said that his sheep shall never perish. He's happy. Not for some idea that he guesses at, but by infallible reasons that are plainly revealed in the Word of God. He's joyful in the Lord, even when others might wonder that he is so. Because, as one said, he perceives arguments for happiness that are unknown to the thoughtless crowd. Friends, if you really study what the Bible says about joy, the biblical meaning of it, it'll become clear to you that it's not rooted in anything in us, what we are, or what we have done. It's not rooted in our earthly circumstances. It's not rooted in our own attainments or our own achievements. It's rooted in God, in what he is, in what he has done, and what he is doing for us as his people. This fruit of the Spirit, joy, it's not a counterfeit thing either. You know, there is that which is passing. There is that which is fleeting. There is that which is sensational. We see people making professions of faith under great pressure because of the accompanying music or whatever it may be. And we find that they don't go on with God. And we realize then that they're not really good ground, but they're stony ground hearers. They've only made a profession and have gone on for a little while, but when persecution or tribulation arises because of the word, by and by they are offended. They're not the true, genuine article. What they have is not from the Spirit, but spiritual joy has a solid foundation. See, the work of the Holy Spirit is to direct our hearts and minds to truth. And it's truth that will produce and cultivate joy in us. See, the Spirit of God employs the Word of God in convincing us of our true standing in Christ. It's the Word of God that tells us who and what we are in him. There was a skeptic who came to a preacher once. He said, "You know, preacher, all you have for your salvation is a piece of paper with writing on it." And the preacher agreed with him. He said, "You're right. All I have is some paper with writing on it. But it's God's writing. It's God's writing. It's what God has said." And friends, the foundation of true joy is in those facts that never change despite the fluctuating circumstances and situations that we find ourselves in upon this earth. Gospel facts, gospel truths, the glorious message of grace and salvation. Think of the words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. It tells us there, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Joy of the Holy Ghost. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And here's something to consider as we finish here today. Keller said, "Too often we can become preoccupied with the process of fruit production rather than looking to the good gardener who is responsible for the fruitage. Too often we're looking for joy when we should just be looking away to Jesus Christ, because our joy is in Him." Think of the words of Habakkuk the prophet in closing. It really encapsulates what we're saying here. Habakkuk did not find himself in very encouraging circumstances. Here's what he said in the closing words of his prophecy. Habakkuk 3, verse 17. "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." No farmer would want to find himself in that position. "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Are you rejoicing in the Lord today? If you're not, may the Lord bring you to do so. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen.